you don't mind. You know, the Bible says the priests should not bind themselves with anything that will cause sweat. So, there you go. Ezekiel 44, verse 18, JP, just for you. Have you asked God for a big thing lately? Still asking. A big thing, you know it's out there, but you ask Him anyway. Well, it was a beautiful day. Sun was shining. The sky was blue. Birds were singing. Beautiful. Perfect. Perfect day. The afternoon rolled around and it started raining around 2 o'clock. And Sarah and I were thinking, oh no, it's going to rain the rest of the afternoon. The florist had just been there maybe a half an hour and was just putting out the flowers. The table linens had just been set on the tables, and all of that the table linens had to be picked up. The florist was out in the rain trying to put flowers up, and all the seats were getting wet. And we thought, oh no, we're going to have to move this. We wanted an outside wedding. We're going to have to move it inside now, and that was going to be tricky. Or it might stop raining and the grass might be too wet, so we might have to move it to the veranda, which would have been a beautiful view as well, but we really wanted the garden wedding. And so I don't know who initiated it, who thought of it, but somebody said it. Why don't we pray? And in my mind, I thought, well, we always think, well, I guess the only thing we can do is just pray. But that's the best thing we can do, isn't it? Just pray. And so we did. We gathered in a circle and we prayed. And sure enough, the rain did stop. And we did get hitched. And here we are today. Now, that answer to prayer to us was a blessing. A miracle, if you will, a miracle of some sorts. Now, the last quarter in the Sabbath school lesson, we studied about the Holy Spirit. And in fact, the very last lesson last week was about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. How in the last days He will pour out His Spirit on all flesh. Now, my question for you this morning is, are you having miracles in your life through the power and the outpouring of the Spirit of God? And I'd like to study that with you this morning. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And we'll begin with verse 14. And we'll read on through verse 21, and then we'll come back through each of the individual verses. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. And I am reading from the English Standard Version. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, looking at verse 14, Peter stands up and he's responding to what they're saying in verse 13. You know, they are mocking. They are filled with new wine. And he's saying, no. They're not filled with new wine. They are not drunk, because these people are looking at these folks who have received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And these folks are speaking in tongues and different languages, and they're excited about what's going on, and these guys are saying, well, they're drunk. And so Peter gives his reason for them not being drunk. If you read verse 15, they're not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. And then he kind of goes on, moves on from that, and he kind of, you can almost see somebody's winding Peter up in the back. Because he starts, no, no, they're not drunk. It's only the third hour of the day. And then he goes into the book of Joel, and he goes into prophecy. And you start reading there in verse 17. But actually, the book of Joel, it's hotly debated when he actually lived and where he actually lived, or actually when he wrote. They say he wrote maybe between the year 830 BC and the year 700 BC, but there's a lot of debate as far as when he wrote. But you know, if you read the book of Joel, he prophesies about the kingdom of Judah. And the way the book of Joel starts out, he begins to talk about the locusts and how they come in and they eat up all the vegetation. And they're not even sure, the scholars debate as to whether that really happened or if that's just a metaphor regarding judgment, which the book of Joel is all about, judgment. And then he goes on to verse 2, chapter 2 in the book of Joel. He begins to talk about prophecy, which is where Peter is quoting from. He's memorized the book of Joel. He says in verse 17, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Now, notice that he's using the book of Joel to describe the experience that they are having there at Pentecost. Yeah. Using the book of Joel to describe that. This is what was uttered, that God shall pour out his spirit on all flesh. Now, I don't know if anything strikes you about that text, but there's three words there that strike me or grab my attention. It's the title of our sermon, The Last Days. He says, in the last days. He's saying, in the last days, he's using that phrase to describe, this is what's happening right now in the time of Pentecost, as it was prophesied by Joel back sometime in 830 BC. He prophesied it in these last days, the day of Pentecost, which is what Peter is referring to, God's Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. I thought we were living in the last days. And he's saying they were living in the last days. I was telling Sarah earlier in the week, I hope that 2,000 years from now, there's not a group of people here saying we're living in the last days. I think we're living in the last days. But he's saying, you know, in the last days, God shall pour out his spirit on all flesh. And he's using that to describe what's going on, or the events of Pentecost. Well, how is it that he can say that? And so I want to help us reconcile that or understand why he's able to say that. And I think it's very good to be knowledgeable and understanding where we can be. So what does Peter mean when he says, in these last days? Now, we were talking to some folks in between the service, and we were talking, I believe it was to Leslie, we were talking about transition and how we're making a transition soon. And so I'm going to use that word to describe what the phrase in the last days means. It's usually in the scriptures used to refer to a transition that takes place. The Messiah was going to come, and so Peter says, in these last days, so he's signifying or signaling the Messiah has come. So it's a transition when he uses that phrase. Messiah will come, but the Messiah has come in his day. I want to show you that. Hebrews chapter 1. Because the author of Hebrews does the exact same thing. He uses the phrase in the last days as a transition. Because we want to understand why it is Peter says in these last days, referring to his time period, the time of Pentecost. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But notice the transition. In these last days, there's a phrase again, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So the author of Hebrews is saying, hey folks, there's been a transition. God used to speak through the prophets, but now we've transitioned in these last days that God speaks now through his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. So the last demonstration of God is through Jesus Christ, his Son. So in these last days, a transition from before the Messiah to Messiah has come, and it's referred to in Acts chapter 2 and here in Hebrews chapter 1. Now I want to show you one more text, actually, that Peter writes in 2 Peter, chapter 3, where he will refer to the time period in which we live, and he will use the phrase "in the last days." It'll be a different transition. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 3. "Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming?'" And that's referring to his second coming. "For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." So, in the last days, just before Jesus returns, Peter is saying, the same guy who said at the time of Pentecost, "We're in the last days," he's saying, well, in those last days, before Jesus returns, people are going to say, well, he's not coming. He hasn't come yet. You know, everything's continued on, so he's not coming now, and they're going to seek to discourage people. One more text using this phrase, "in the last days." 2 Timothy, if you will, chapter 3. Paul uses that phrase. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And you will notice immediately that he is talking in a future tense. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but doing what? Denying the power thereof." You know, that's describing church life. Having a form of godliness, but no power. They're churchy, but they don't have Christ, is what he's saying. And there's no power in being churchy, is there? No power in being churchy. Because we can be obedient to rules and processes, but doesn't mean you have Christ. And so we see that in these last days, in the context of Acts chapter 2, if you go back there now, he's applying it to their day, and he does it correctly according to Scripture, but we also use it to apply it to our day as well, and we're going to see how that applies to our day. Acts chapter 2, verse 17 again. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." Now, what does it mean, all flesh? Not exclusive, is it? Not exclusive to any one race or any one class, you know, male or female, as we go on to read here in just a few moments. But all flesh, all people, and as we'll read in a few moments, all servants of God. God declares, "I will pour out my Spirit on all of them." And he goes on to say, "And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." Now, there's many examples in the Scriptures of sons prophesying. But I wanted to show you one where the ladies are prophesying. Go to Acts chapter 21. And then I'll say a word about prophesying. Acts chapter 21. And we'll begin with verse 7. Acts 21, verse 7. "When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for one day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven deacons, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters," I think the King James says virgin daughters, perhaps, "who prophesied." So there you have it, ladies. The women were prophesying. The Spirit was poured upon women, and they were prophesying. Now, you know that when you talk about the gift of prophecy, it does not mean that you are given pictures of future events and consequently judged by whether those things come to pass or not. That's not solely what we would define as prophesying. But prophesying, at its core, its very foundation, means speaking the truth about God and speaking the truth about God with authority. Amen. And so he's saying, in the last days, God's Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh, all people. And he goes in to define, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. They will, perhaps, yes, they will see future events. But more importantly, they will speak the truth about God, and they will speak it with authority because the Spirit will empower them to do so. So your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And you keep on reading verse 17. It says, your young men shall see visions. Now, if you do any reading at all outside of the Bible, maybe business or maybe church related, you have this idea of vision. You know, you got to set a vision for your company. There's all sorts of programs for a company to put out its vision for their employees to want to be part of it and to own that vision and to take that vision forward and make it work. Well, that's not really what we're talking about here. What, you know, in the business world, it boils down to methods, a plan. But here we're not really talking about methodology. We're talking about a revelation from God Himself. Now, I want you just to hold your hand here in Acts chapter 2 and go to the book of 1 Samuel. I like hearing the pages of your Bible rustling. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And we'll begin with we'll just read verse 1. Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. I think the King James says revelation. So there you have it, the vision and revelation coming from whom? From God. And he says, in the last days, your young men shall see visions. In other words, God will pour out his Spirit. Here Peter is saying, your sons and your daughters will speak the truth about God, speak for Him and about Him, and He will give many revelations to the young men about Himself so they can share those with others. And then Peter finally gets to the older folk. Okay, he says, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now that's good, isn't it? How many of you remember what you dreamt last night? That's a couple of you. The rest of you are not so blessed. According to Jewish custom, not from the pastor, according to Jewish custom, if you, back in the Bible days, if you remembered your dreams from that night, that means that you were found in the favor of God. And if you didn't, then, well, you know. Now, I remember my dreams from time to time, and, you know, most of the time they don't make any sense. Really don't make any sense at all. But this is not talking about, you know, hopes. You know, I dream of maybe retiring someday. Nothing like that. Not talking about those types of dreams that we have. But really, this is the capacity of God, it's saying, to enter into the thought processes of an individual and show himself and explain himself to a person. So he's saying, in the last days, God will pour His Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will speak the truth about Him, speak for Him. Your young men will have revelations from God Himself. And your old men will dream dreams. God will explain Himself to you in the last days. Now, we know that has already happened. Daniel had that experience. Jacob, in seeing the ladder, sees the process of salvation. And so we see that has happened in the past. And Peter is saying that God will again reveal himself or manifest himself in all kinds of ways that apparently he's not doing now, at least to the extent that we are talking about here. Verse 18, even on my male servants and female servants. Now again, there's a little bit of debate as to this part of this text, because in the book of Joel, some versions of the Bible use the phrase or the word servants, and other versions of the Bible use the word slaves. And so the scholars debate and say, well, he's talking about sons and daughters in verse 17, and he's talking about these young men and the old men, and so just to cover everybody, he's going to include even the people in the lowest level of society. Now, we just said, though, a few minutes ago that in before God's eyes, there is no class system. So that really wouldn't be the idea that we would follow. But there's other scholars who say, well, he's already spoken about, you know, pouring it upon all flesh. But what he is saying here is he's going to pour it out upon all the servants of God. Not the lowest people in society, but all of the servants of God. Amen. Will be able to receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, that gives you courage, doesn't it? All servants of God. Now, let's see what goes on. In those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Again, he will pour himself out to all his servants, and they can speak the truth about God with authority. Verse 19, I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Now, Peter is on a roll here. Remember, he's been wound up. And he talks about God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh, your sons and daughters, your young men, your old men, all the servants of God will be able to speak the truth about God. And he's just on a roll. He's probably worked hard to memorize the book of Joel. But he doesn't put the brakes on. Because the question comes up in our mind, well, how does it apply? Because in these last days, he is saying, his time period, well, how does it apply, Peter? Because verse 19, I will show wonders in the heavens above. Well, how do you reconcile that? Well, maybe we would say, well, the tongues of fire coming down from heaven upon resting upon the people on the day of Pentecost. Well, maybe that's a wonder in heaven. So, okay, we'll let you off the hook on that one. But what about signs on the earth below? What did Jesus say in Mark 16? He said that signs would accompany his believers. So perhaps the speaking in tongues, right? We would reconcile that. Okay, so Peter would have that. But what about blood and fire and vapor of smoke? How do you reconcile that? Now I'm going to share with you how you can get an answer to that question. And you can use the same source that I'm going to use. And that is, when you get to heaven, you ask Peter. Okay? Because we just really don't have a clue as to how that applies. But we're learning that Peter is kind of just painting with a wide brush here of prophecy. Yeah. Okay? We go on. He's still quoting from the book of Joel. Verse 20, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And we would all shout a big wow to that. You know, the sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. Well, my question is, where does that happen in the book of Acts? You're all thinking, but it doesn't happen. No record of that happening, no evidence of that taking place in the book of Acts. Now, before we look at the sun darkening and the moon turning to blood, and I want to talk about the day of the Lord. Because we've already talked about what the phrase in the last days means. It's a transition, right? From one time period to another. Messiah will come, Messiah has come, and once again for us, in the last days, the Messiah will come again. Okay? So what does it mean, the day of the Lord? You Bible scholars out there, what does the day of the Lord mean? Okay, second coming, more specifically, what is God doing? Okay, returning to the Lord, most holy place, the judgment then, he is freeing or saving his people from the oppression of evildoers. Okay, so the day of the Lord signifies that he's coming and there's judgment upon the evildoers, and he is rescuing his people, those who have given their hearts and minds and soul to him, from the oppression of these evildoers. So that in the Old Testament is called the day of the Lord. Now in the New Testament, the day of the Lord, that phrase is not found a whole lot. You have day of wrath, and you also have day of judgment. I want to show you two references. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Paul's not going to use the day of the Lord, but he's going to use day of wrath. Romans chapter 2:5-6. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, or the day of the Lord, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. So we understand that if we're in Christ, we have eternal life. If you're not with Christ, then you haven't lived your life how you're supposed to be. One more text, 2 Peter chapter 3. We've already been there this afternoon. 2 Peter chapter 3, again, the day of the Lord. And this text is particularly helpful when you're talking to folks who perhaps may believe in the rapture of the church in the end time. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And if you stop right there, you can make it sing to any tune that you want, make it dance to any tune that you want. But you keep reading the text, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be what? Exposed. So the reason this is problematic for this, for the rapture, is because, well, you all are familiar with the rapture. Believe that the Lord will come like a thief in the night, take his people, takes the believers away, but there will be some people who are still alive here on earth. And then there's this period of 7 years of tribulation. And then at the end of those 7 years, God comes again. Jesus comes again. But what does this text say? It says, well, how many things will be burned up? All of it. So very problematic for the idea of the rapture. But that's the day of the Lord imagery. Same imagery from Joel chapter 2 and from Acts chapter 2. Verse 20, okay? So it's the end of the world, and Peter is quoting Joel, and he's saying that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is related to the end of the world, and he associates it with signs. If you want to go back now to Acts chapter 2 to look at these signs. He says in verse 20, Acts chapter 2, the sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. So something is going to happen. Something is going to happen that will help humanity to know that we are living in the last days. And that something is going to help us understand that God is wanting to move through His Holy Spirit upon all humanity so He can wrap this thing up and we can all go home. Okay? Jesus mentions that. Hold your hand again. I have some other texts I need to show you. Matthew 24. You're familiar with this portion of Scripture. Talking about these signs, Matthew 24, verse 29 and 30. He talks about this phenomenon. Okay, he's going to describe what it's going to be like in the latter days of the earth's history. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened and the moon will not give its light and stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So Jesus says, verse 29, sometime after, emphasizing after, the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven. Sometime after that, then he will return in the clouds. So what is this tribulation thing? Well, if you've heard of the phrase futurism, or rather, so you can understand, if you were to believe in the rapture, then you believe that, you know, he takes away his people, he's 7 years of tribulation, and then at the end of that time, Jesus comes again. But in the middle of that time, those 7 years, you have this great chaos that takes place, the mark of the beast, or the beast manifests itself, and that's what we would believe if we adopted the idea of the rapture. But let's look at it in the context of what Jesus is saying. He says, immediately after the tribulation, these signs will take place. Then Jesus will come and we'll go home. Now look at verse 21, that same chapter. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. Verse 22, and if those days had not been cut short, he says, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Now, if you put that verse, verse 21, verse 22, in the context of what Jesus is talking about, You know, you'll discover if you read the entire chapter, well, he's setting some parameters. He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, which takes place in 70 AD. Thank you. 70 AD. And then he says, after that, there's going to be a tribulation. And if those days weren't cut short, as verse 22 says, then no flesh would survive. So he's going to cut that short. And after that tribulation, then the sun will not give its light. The moon will turn to blood or be red. And then the stars were going to fall. And then we're in the last days. And then God's going to pour out His Spirit. And then we're going to return to the day of the Lord. And that will take place and we will go to heaven. That's what he's saying. Now, we could go to Daniel 7, we could go to Revelation 12, and we could figure out and find out decidedly that the time period that we're talking about is 1260-year time period that began when? 538 and ends in 1798. And we can look at history itself. May 1780, the sun did not shine, right? That same day, the moon was like blood. And then you can look at November 13, 1833, and the stars falling all throughout North America. You can look at history itself. And so we can see that the people of that time period actually thought they were living in the judgments of God. And it affected them so much that they just dove into this book. And you know in the book of Daniel where it says that in the latter days many will go to and fro? Right. You know, we usually say that talks about better transportation. But that means people going back and forth, and an understanding and knowledge of God came in during that time. Now I want to help you understand just how profound those days were to those people during that time when the sun did not shine, the moon was blood or red, and the stars fell. I want to show you how it impacted them so much. I want to read you a letter from General Robert E. Lee to his son, G.W. Curtis Lee, who happened to be at school at the time of when this letter was written to him. Now, General Lee would live from 1807 to 1870, thereabouts, I think. And he writes this letter to his son. And really, the letter is more about duty. But you'll see that he refers to some of the history that we have discussed here. In regard to duty, let me, in conclusion of this hasty letter, inform you that nearly 100 years ago, there was a day of remarkable gloom and darkness, still known as the Dark Day. A day when the light of the sun was slowly extinguished as if by an eclipse. The legislature of Connecticut was in session, and its members saw the unexpected and unaccountable darkness coming on. They shared in general awe and terror. It was supposed by many that the last day, the day of judgment, had come. Someone, in the consternation of the hour, moved an adjournment. Then there arose an old Puritan legislator by the name of Davenport of Stanford, and said that if the last day had come, he desired to be found at his place doing his duty, and therefore moved that candles be brought in so that the house could proceed with its duty. There was quietness in that man's mind, the quietness of heavenly wisdom and inflexible willingness to obey present duty. Duty, then, is the sublimest word in our language. Do your duty, son, in all things like the old Puritan. You cannot do more. You should never wish to do less. Never let your mother or me wear one gray hair for any lack of duty on your part. Now, that whole part about duty is also very good as well. But it's interesting, you know, when it talks about the history, what it meant to the people back then. Some thought that they were in the day of judgment. And, you know, let's go home because that hour of judgment has come. And so they thought that they were living in the day of the Lord. The judgment had begun. Now, folks, I imagine that you would agree with me that God is so interested in us that He has given us multitudes of sources to verify what the Word of God says regarding these last days. Now, go back to Acts chapter 2 as we look at the last text of our passage. So far, we've been told that in the last days, verse 17, God will pour out His Spirit on some people. All flesh. And as we go on to read, he says, your sons and your daughters will speak the truth about God, speak for Him, and speak with authority. Your young men will have revelations from God Himself. Your old men shall dream dreams. God will explain to Himself to them. He will enter their thought processes. And all the servants of God as well will speak the truth for and about God. And there will be signs in the heavens. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood. And then verse 21, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I guess it was about 6 months ago. Yeah, 6 months ago. I was in Chattanooga, and there was a youth conference taking place that weekend in Chattanooga. And we, Sarah and I, and a few of our friends were out walking that afternoon, and I saw this guy in a suit, and he was passing out leaflets, and I'll tell you what happened. I saw the leaflet on the car, and I took it from the car, and he saw me do that, and apparently he had just placed it before, and he really wanted that person to have it, so he came back and put one on the car, and as he looked at me, I looked at him, and oh, we know each other. And I was just in awe, in shock, that here was this young guy about my age, dressed in a suit and tie, and he was handing out leaflets. He was a Seventh-day Adventist. They were with the youth conference. But I was just in shock and in awe because my mind went all the way back to when I was 10, 11, 12 years old in Chicago. And this guy was bad to the bone. You know, he was associated with gangs at a very young age. His face, you can see the scars on his face from the battle wounds that he acquired while in those gangs. And for a long time, at least through our teenage years, that's what I knew of him. He was associated with those gangs. And here we go, 6 months ago, now in the year 2005, entering 06, there is Adam with a suit and tie handing out leaflets. And the Bible says, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, God is pouring out His Spirit on all flesh. No doubt about it. Is He pouring His Spirit out on you? Actually, I want to answer that question for you. God pouring out His Spirit, or the blessing of the Holy Spirit, is in the context of a relationship with God. And you've heard me say it over and over again. But you see, I can have the form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Because I can act churchy. You can act churchy. You know, you can do what is, acceptable within the religious community. But if I recognize my need of the Savior and I'm pleading for Jesus to come into my life and I'm pleading for Him to come into my heart, then the Scripture says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, the Bible describes Him in the book of Chronicles as going to and fro throughout all the earth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, looking for someone to show Himself strong on behalf of. To show Himself strong on behalf of that person. And He's looking for you and He's looking for me. He's looking for us. The Scripture says, if my people will do what? Humble themselves. He's looking for us to go to our knees and say, Lord, You should have all the glory. You should have all the praise. You should have all the honor. Lord, teach me to walk in Your ways. And the Scripture says, all who call upon His name shall be saved. How many of you would like that? How many of you want to say, God, I want You as my Savior. I want Jesus in my life. I want an outpouring of Your Spirit. I want a deep, powerful, meaning relationship with You so that Your Spirit will be poured out upon me and I can speak the truth about You and my friends and my family. And all who I can share with can be saved. You want to say that to the Lord today? Scripture says it, folks. It will come to pass that all who call upon His name shall be saved. So this morning, if you want to say that to the Lord, I want Jesus in my life, please fill me with Your Spirit. I would ask you to please stand. Father in heaven, we believe that we are in the last days. And Father, we ask that You would give us an experience as is described in Acts chapter 2 and in Joel chapter 2. And Lord, please, we ask that You would come into our hearts. Lord, we are willing. We'd ask that You would bless us in our walk with You, that You would show us Your ways, that You would indeed do as the psalmist says, guide us with Your very own eye. And lead us on the path that we should be on. And we pray for a blessing, Your Holy Spirit, that we would be able to teach and to speak the truth about You. And that as we do all those things, it would be done for Your honor and glory. Lord, we yearn to go home with You. And so we pray that this would be done according to Your will, and that Your day, Your second coming will come, will be soon. We pray this all in Thy name. Amen.